to achieve something for Christ's sake. Now, if we want peace, says James, if we want to make peace, James takes the simple illustration of sowing a seed in the ground. I recently planted some cinerarias. I like cinerarias. The caterpillars at the loft, but still I planted them. I wanted to achieve a good result. Because I like cinerarias, guess what I did? I went to the nursery and bought cinerarias. Because that's what it said on the label. And I recognised them and I saw that that was the right plant. Because I want cinerarias. I do not expect in a couple of weeks' time to see daisy. I want that flower. And so that's the one I put in the ground. Now, says James, the fruit of righteousness, if you want to grow a fruit called righteousness, you've got to sow the right seed. But you know, brothers and sisters, he doesn't say in that verse, you sow righteousness. You sow peace. Because they're twin principles, you see. And because he knows that peace can only be achieved when righteousness is triumphant. That's what you sow. So when you walk into discussion with a brother or a sister that you may have an altercation with, over many years perhaps, which bitterness has controlled your emotions for a long period of time, and you have an opportunity to address that problem, go into that discussion determined to sow the right seed. And it's not hard to do, brethren and sisters. Even when you're provoked, if you've got a right attitude, it is not hard to do. And I say this, that very few people achieve that in their youth. Youthful exuberance sees righteousness to be the chief objective at all costs. And they fail to see the twin principles. That righteousness can be achieved as a fruit, not as a cost. But to do that, they've got to be careful what they sow. There's a lot of wisdom in that, brethren and sisters, a lot of wisdom. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ bear a lot of thinking about in the context of which he's talking. And in our ecclesial association, do you think about that? We have enjoyed in this ecclesia for a number of years now extraordinary quietude. And I attribute that, and it's my assessment, to the good sense of people here. And that's not flattering, because I perceive that people see that this place is bigger and better than themselves, and indeed they see it, for even selfish reasons, that it's worth preserving for them and their family. That's good. But you know, brethren and sisters, it's worth preserving for higher ideals than that. It's worth preserving that we might move together to demonstrate God's righteousness in our life, and as a result that peace might dwell here in all our dealings with each other. And we've had our problems and still have them. If we go into those problems with a determination to put the seed in the ground only that will grow peace, we will get peace and we'll get what we sow. And how do you do that? You restrain yourself. You don't expect to be justified personally. You don't expect that in all arguments that you get satisfaction, as long as the truth does. It's all that matters. And if we keep that uppermost in our mind, brothers and sisters, the only thing that should stand in the way of peace is righteousness itself. But when that is properly applied in the true spirit with the seed of peace, we'll get both. Because righteousness will precede it. And they are twins. Now, I'll show you now how close they are. For blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why would he say that in relation to peace? Well, you see, brethren and sisters, for this reason, seven times in the New Testament we have God called the God of peace. Think about that. The God of peace. Jesus died to declare the righteousness of God. John says that God is love. In several of Paul's writings, Seven times does the Apostle Paul, and it's Paul in every case, calls him the God of peace. Now, if he's the God of peace, then all peacemakers are his sons. Now, you could look up these seven references for yourself. I'll show you four of them. And in every context, you will find, brethren and sisters, that the God of peace is spoken about in a context of brethren and sisters getting on with each other. Peace among yourselves. Romans 15, here's one of them. Look at the context. Every context has this idea in it. Not one is devoid of this principle. So peacemakers are the children of God. There's some classic references in these. In Romans 15, we find in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. That should speak for itself, brethren and sisters. "Now the God of peace be with you all." But back in verse 5, we find this. He calls him the God of patience and consolation, "grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." People who are one-minded have created peace. If they've created peace, then they're the sons of the God of peace. That's the context of Romans 15, or part of the context, brothers and sisters. Take the 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. And then I'll show you at the end the classic of them all. Look at, here it is in one verse. We don't have to go in looking through the chapter for the context. It's here in one verse. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." What else could they be if they follow the God of peace? If they're peacemakers. They are making a relationship with God by that very action, brethren and sisters. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we read in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," and so forth. And what's the context? Verse 13 is the context. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And in measure, as they were at peace among themselves, they were the children of the God of peace. It's just so, so logical, brethren and sisters. And so in those contexts, and we must show you the final one here in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, a well-known reference to the God of peace. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and so on and so on. And so he's the God of peace, who through his covenant, brethren and sisters, has brought the Lord from the dead. And he tells the Hebrews in verse 16 to communicate. To communicate. To participate one with the other. That's the context, brothers and sisters. And for that reason, Jesus died. And for the reason that he died was to seal a covenant made by the God of peace. One brother writing just recently, in addressing a controversy over the doctrine of the atonement, said this. I was partly responsible for that correspondence going out. I didn't write the letter, but I was asked to have a look at it and to offer my criticisms or whatever. And I thought it was a remarkable comment that this brother made, a very, very telling comment, that he pointed out that The doctrine of the atonement, brothers and sisters, has been a cause of great controversy and division. The doctrine itself was designed, practiced, and fulfilled to make men one. And it has done the opposite ever since. Not because it has failed, but the men have failed to see it. For he is our peace, says the apostle, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and made of two men one new man. You know, brothers and sisters, I said there was one classic reference above them all. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there is a reference in Isaiah, which I have no need to turn to, where our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And in the same context it is said, for unto us a son is given. And in that prophecy, that there would come one who would be the Son of the living God, because he was the Son of the God, or we could even probably transpose another word, the Son of the King of Peace, he became a prince, didn't he? His very birth, his inheritance, which he had by birth, made him a prince of it. And because he practiced it and died upon the cross to bring peace to all men, he was called a child of God. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? And you imagine our Lord Jesus Christ as he sat there upon that mount on that momentous occasion and said that those very words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What could you think but looking at him and his life's efforts to bring men and women together in one, that if peacemakers are called collectively the children of God, then he who practiced that to perfection must be God's Son. You couldn't think anything else. And indeed, the scriptures testify to the very fact of that. That because he was the Son of God, he did create peace and brought all men together in one, that ultimately they may be one in him as he is in the Father.
Let us close then this evening with praise to our Heavenly Father, singing hymn 136. Hymn 136.
Thank you. Amen.